welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Oh. I invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me today, if you would, to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have not been with us the past couple of weeks, or perhaps month, we are in a sermon series entitled Sanctification, Striving for Christ's Likeness. And it's God's desire that every single believer from the moment of salvation would be actively working on becoming more and more like Christ. Every day, every hour, every minute of their life, we're going to become more like Christ. Last couple of Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the five goals of sanctification. So far, we've looked at the first three. Number one was Christ-likeness. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. The second was godliness, and we were in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we looked at verses 7 and 8. And last Sunday morning, we looked at number 3, which was holiness, in a sermon entitled The Goals of Sanctification, Holiness, and we were in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. The first goal of sanctification is Christ-likeness. That is who we are to follow and who we are exemplifying in this life. We're to exemplify Christ. We're to follow the example that He set. The second of that is godliness. And that's how we follow Him, how we live our lives. We are to live, Scripture says, to train and exercise ourselves toward godliness. The third goal of sanctification that we looked at last Sunday morning was holiness. And that is what we as followers of Christ are to be practicing. Scripture says in 1 Peter that we looked at last Sunday morning that we are to be holy as God is holy. You and I are to be holy. When you stop and you think about this for just a moment, God who is holy calls us to be holy. Something that we in and of ourselves cannot be without the help of God. Holiness, as I said last Sunday morning, is the evidence of the presence of God in the Christian. The book, as I've referenced J.C. Ryle's quote from, the book Holiness, when he writes about sanctification, he says this, "Again, as a thing that depends greatly upon diligent use of scriptural means, when I speak of means, I have in view Bible reading, private prayer, regular attendance on public worship, regular hearing of God's word, and regular reception of the Lord's Supper. I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification." We began last Sunday morning by pondering this question as we began. What does it mean to be holy as God is holy? We looked at two key commitments required for holiness. Number one is this. Holiness is a commitment to God's desire. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." God's desire for you. God's desire is for you to be holy as He is holy. That's God's commitment for your life. You need to be committed to what God has already set as a standard, not your own holiness. The call to be holy, as I said, it's a 24/7 call. Aren't you glad telemarketers call and hang up? They don't call you 24/7. Can I tell you something? The call to holiness is a 24/7 call. It's a call which a true Christian aspires to do all the days that God gives. It's not a one-time event. Number two in that second key commitment that we looked at last Sunday morning is this. Holiness is a commitment to my desire. The verse says, be holy, and the understood is the imperative is you. You are to be holy as God is holy. And it begins with my desire. Holiness has to be my desire, not what God just desires. I have to be wanting holiness as well. Holiness is moral integrity, doing what is right simply because it is right, not because it's popular. One of the most unpopular things to do today is to live a holy life, but you know what one of the most godly things to do is live a holy life? It may not be popular, but since when was doing what was popular right with God? We're called to live holy lives. Holiness is placing obedience to God above personal comfort, above conventional wisdom, above what everybody else expects. Holiness is knowing who God made you to be and then following it wherever it leads you and whatever it costs. I closed last Sunday morning with four thoughts regarding holiness and your desire to be holy. Number one is this. Over and over Jesus said of somebody that came to a saving knowledge of Christ, go and sin no more. That's our goal in holiness, is to strive to sin no more, to put sin behind us. Being perfect is not attainable for us. We're still going to sin, but to sin less than we did yesterday or last week is a goal we can set. Sin no more. Number two, to be fully pleasing to God, it says be holy. You be holy in all of your conduct, in everything that you do. You're called to be holy. Holy at church, holy at work, holy at school, holy in the grocery store. You're called to a life of holiness in every aspect. Number three is the surrender of the will of man. If you and I were to look deep within ourselves, you know what we'd find? Sinfulness. And your sinful desires will lead you away from God in pursuing holiness. You have to surrender what you want. It's the surrender of the will of man. Number four was this. It's an active cooperation with God. God wants to make you holy. And as soon as you get on board with that, and you begin to work at that, you're cooperating with God. A lot of us, we read the verse, "Be holy as I am holy," and we understand God wants us to be holy, but we don't really want to be too holy, and so we fight against God. The best way to strive to be holy is to work with God. We close our time with these thoughts. To be holy is a choice that we have to make to submit to the plan of God for our lives through the direction of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. It's a desire to please God above our own wants, peer pressure, and what the world around us says. It is to come to the realization that God made me. He saved me through His shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He desires that I would, with His help, live a godly, holy life that reflects Him. May God help us to strive for holiness in our sanctification process. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 this morning and would invite you to join me in standing, if you're able, as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." You may be seated this morning. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. It's where we will spend the majority of our time this morning. Mark chapter 12. First goal of sanctification is Christ-likeness. You are to follow, you are to exemplify Christ in this life as you strive towards sanctification. Second goal of sanctification is godliness. You are to be godly in all of your conduct. You are to follow Christ's example. The third goal of that, as we looked at last Sunday morning, was holiness. We're to be practicing that and practicing it daily. Holiness is not just the thing that you do on Sunday. Holiness is the thing that you do from Sunday to Saturday. Amen? Every day of the week. We come to that fourth goal of sanctification this morning, and that is this. It's love. The fourth goal of sanctification is that of love. Love, and what I mean by that is this is how we measure, this is how we test where we are in our sanctification process. We test everything with love. I'm going to walk you through this morning in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is confronted with the scribes. And they ask Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? They ask Him that question. And picking up the reading in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that He had answered them well, asked Him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The commandment to love God. Scripture says to love the Lord your God. You are commanded to totally love God. And I think you would agree with that this morning. You are commanded to love God, aren't you? Our love of God is supposed to touch every area of our lives. He lists those off. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He lists all of that off. Every part of your life is to be touched with loving God. God calls us to an unconditional, unceasing love for Him. And you may be asking this morning, how do I accomplish that? You have on your outline there this morning, I love God when obeying Him is the primary passion of my life. I love God when obeying Him is the primary passion of my life. Love and obedience always work hand in hand. Whom I love, I will obey. And whom I obey, hopefully, in the sense of God, I will love. If you want to show God that you love Him, obey Him. Make it the passion of your life to obey Him. This morning we're going to look at how we strive to grow in our love for God and our sanctification process. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would You guide our time in Your Word this morning? Father, as we look at the subject of love and we think about how that plays into our process of sanctification, Father, would You hide me behind the cross? This morning as I bring forth Your Word, give me clarity of thought to proclaim the message that You have laid upon my heart that comes right from this text of Scripture in Mark. Father, might this be a reminder for all of us this morning that all of us need to do a better job at truly loving God as we should. And the way in which we love God plays a great part in our sanctification process. Father, help each and every one of us to come away from this morning with a greater understanding of how it is that we can love God, how it is that we can demonstrate that love to Him, as well as show that love to those that are around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The love of God, not changed by the wind. C.H. Spurgeon was talking to a farmer who had on his barn one time a weather vane, on the arrow of which was inscribed, "God is love." C.H. Spurgeon said to the farmer, "What do you mean by that? Do you think God's love is changeable? That it veers as about that arrow does when it turns in the wind?" The farmer answered, "Oh no, I mean that whichever way the wind blows, God is still love." When you stop and you think about your love sometimes our love for God seems to come and go like the wind, doesn't it? If you were out this past week and you were out when it was extremely windy the other day, you felt the wind. You felt the effects of the wind. You saw what the wind did. And sometimes our love for God is a little bit overwhelming. We feel like we love Him with all that we have. And then there's other times where it's just silent. You ever been somewhere when the wind has been absolutely still? It's deer season now. I'm back out in my deer stand. And you sit there and there's no wind. It's perfectly quiet, and you can hear everything. And you're sitting there, and you're listening, and you hear a squirrel break a stick behind you, and it scares you half to death, because it's so quiet. Sometimes our love for God is so quiet, I wonder if He even knows that we love Him. We may say that we do. In our hearts, maybe we do, but we don't express that. Part of the process of sanctification is growing not in just my knowledge of God and who He is and what He's done, but it's also in my love for God. Albert Barnes explained that loving God, as Matthew quoted here, loving God with all of your heart means to fix your affection supremely on Him, more strongly than on anything else, and to be willing to give up all that the world has, all that we hold dear, at His very command because we love Him. Number four, love. How we measure, how we test where we're at in our personal sanctification process. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, there's a command that Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this, to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You and I are called to put on love. It's one of the many things called the holiness, called the godliness, called to put on love. But this is how we measure, this is how we test where we're at in our personal sanctification process. How many of you like diets? You like diets? You ever been on a diet? You ever tried a diet? How do you know whether it's actually working? You have to have something to measure your progress. If you're trying to go down in weight, you've got to figure out, okay, where was I at one point in time and where am I at now? There has to be some way to measure that. And you step on that dreaded item in your bathroom, don't you? And you just hope it doesn't spin too much. It's called a bathroom scale. But it measures weight. It tells you whether you should have left that extra piece of cake on the table or not. It's a measuring device. It shows you where you're at. The measuring device for sanctification in our Christ-likeness that we're striving for is love. And I want to ask you this morning as we get started, how much do you love God? I love Him with all that I have. Great! That's a good place to start, but can I ask you, what are you doing to show that? And you come back to the text of Mark chapter 12 this morning. In this passage, Jesus gives us the process by which we love God. It begins with our heart. It moves to our soul, then into our mind, and finally to our physical strength. And I want to unpack this morning for you in four ways to show our love to God. Number one this morning, these are four questions. But four ways to show our love to God. Number one is this, do I love and obey God emotionally? It says this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart is the emotional center of your life. We know what it means when someone says they love us with all their heart. That means they aren't holding any of it back. But love is not primarily an emotion, it's a choice. But true love touches every part of our personality, including our emotions. When you love God, you express that love to Him with all of your emotions. When you worship God this morning in song, you worship hopefully with emotions. Hopefully with love behind those. A love of who God is and what He's done for you. The psalmist expressed it this way. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, he said this, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David knew what it was like to be stuck in a dry desert without any water. After several days of no water, his heart was seeking only one thing, water. And David wrote that the same kind of driving thirst for water describes the passion to seek and to know the Lord, to love the Lord. A driving motivation behind all great art, all great music, all great architecture, or writing is one single thing. It's called passion. Nothing great in this life will ever be accomplished without passion. Can I tell you, in the Christian life, you will never love God as you should if you don't have passion. Do you passionately love God? You remember what it was like before you got engaged to your spouse, don't you? You remember how much you loved them? What happened? No, I don't mean it that way. But you remember the passionate love that you had for that person? You'd call them at all hours of the night knowing they would pick up their phone and answer. You would spend time with them. There was a driving passion to love that person. Hopefully that's continued today. But I want to ask you, do you love God with the same kind of passion? The same kind of pursuit? Here's the sad thing. In America, it's okay to be passionate about anything and everything except God. Amen? You can be passionate about movies. Thousands dressed in Star Wars costumes to watch the latest movie that came out in the series. They're passionate. You can be passionate about sports. Millions of Americans wear jerseys and hats of their favorite college and professional teams. You can be passionate about politics. And that's going to be dominating the news for the next couple of months. You can be passionate about cooking. You can be passionate about exercise. You can be passionate about fashion or about your hobby. But can I ask you something? Why aren't we passionate about God? Why don't we love Him as we should? Why is that seen as a no-no in America? People call you a fanatic. They call you a nutcase. They call you crazy because you go to church every Sunday. You know what? I go to church because I love God. What do you go for? We're to love God with all of our heart. Number two this morning. Do I love and obey God willfully? With all my soul. Your soul, that is where you make choices. It is the volitional center of your life. If your emotions are the shallowest part of your personality, then your soul, I think we could safely say, is the deepest part. The reason you got out of bed this morning and you chose to attend church was because your soul led you to make a choice to come to church. In the same way, we must make a choice to love God. God gave us a valuable gift when He gave us the sense of a free will. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He told them, enjoy this creation that I've made. But He warned them about the consequences of disobedience. And when God created them, He could have put an obedience gene in their DNA that would have forced them to love and to obey Him. But God wanted the people He created to choose to love and to obey Him. You have to choose to love and obey God. I can't do it for you. It's not programmed in your DNA. You have to choose to do that. Aren't you glad this morning that God didn't create us like robots? God wants us to surrender our lives to Him in order that we might love and obey and show His love to others. God's not sitting in heaven with a computer keyboard where He punches enter and we fall to our knees in repentance and we love Him. That's not how it works. He wants us to choose to love Him willingly. Number three this morning, do I love and obey God intellectually with all my mind? Your mind is the center of your intellectual life. There's no contradiction between loving God emotionally and loving God intellectually. Some people think when they arrive at church, they have to check their brain at the door because they don't think they'll need it. We live in a world that is becoming more and more unchristian. The world wants to mold your mind to fit the popular mindset of the culture you live in. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but allow your mind to be transformed. Renew it. I wonder, is your mind being renewed to love God and the things of God? Number four, do I love and obey God energetically? He says, with all my strength. The heart, the soul, and the mind have to do with the invisible parts of who you are. You know what? Our strength involves our body. It involves our muscles. True love for God, it starts from within. And it engages the body in acts of loving service. In other words, we offer our bodies to God, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice. We ask God to make our hands His hands, our feet His feet. We long for Him with all of our being. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Imagine a deer in a desert, thirsting for water. That deer makes and seeks finding water the number one priority of its life. When you love God with all your strength, seeking and serving Him becomes the primary passion of your life. Do you have a burning and passionate love for God? If I could place a spiritual thermometer in your heart, what would the core temperature of the passion of your love be for God? During my life as a pastor's kid and now as a pastor, I've seen people who love God, and I've seen people who have walked away from loving God. I've seen people who at one time were on fire for God. And it only seems like a short time that followed after that, that passion, that fire, that zeal that was there for God disappears. Love of other things begins to crowd out their love of God. If I could say it this way, they're AWOL. They're absent without love. A young Christian visited an elderly believer who had never lost his passion for God. He found the old man sitting on his front porch with his dog. The young man said, "Sir, why is it that some Christians zealously follow God for the first year or two after their conversion, but then they fall into spiritual complacency? But I've been told that you're different, that you've never lost your zeal and your passion for God. What makes you so different?" The old man said, "Let me answer your question with a story. One day I was sitting right here with my old dog when suddenly a large rabbit ran across the yard right in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up off the porch and took off after that big old jackrabbit. He chased that rabbit through the woods, barking his head off. Soon there were other dogs that joined the chase, attracted by his barking. Soon I could hear almost a half a dozen dogs all barking after the rabbit as they circled the woods around my house. Gradually, though, one by one, all of the dogs dropped out of their pursuit of the rabbit and returned to their homes. Only my dog continued to chase that rabbit. In that story, you have to answer to your question. The answer about pursuing love is your relationship with God." The young man thought for a moment, "Sir, I don't understand what you're saying. What is the connection between the rabbit chase and the pursuit of God?" The old man said this, "Ask yourself the question why all the other dogs didn't continue to chase the rabbit." The old man smiled and said this, "The reason the other dogs quit was because they had not seen the rabbit. They only caught a scent and heard my dog chasing the rabbit. My dog was the only one who really saw the rabbit. Can I tell you, unless you truly see the glory of God, you won't have the passion necessary to continue pursuing, knowing God, and loving Him for all of your life." Perhaps you asked this morning, how can you measure our love for the Lord? I want to share with you this morning, the time that we have left, four ways to measure our love for God. Number one is this. First, measure your attention. First, measure your attention. Look at the text of Scripture here in Mark chapter 12. I'm going to use the same text of Scripture again, but I'm going to walk through it in a different way. Mark chapter 12, look at verse number 29. Jesus quoting the Old Testament here. He quotes these verses. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Measure your attention. How much of your attention does God have? How much of your attention does God have if you really love Him? It's really easy for us to give our attention to the people we love, isn't it? It's really easy for us to do that. We give our attention to all kinds of things. We give our attention to them. And he says this, you need to be listening. If you really love God, then listen. It's the first thing Jesus says. Notice the text of Scripture. This isn't my words, this is his. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We're not Israel, but you know what? Our attention is God. And if we love him, we ought to be listening. Listening to what he says. God tells us to hear. But are we listening? Are we paying attention to him? I have a dog with selective hearing. He's short on stature and short on brains sometimes. But he has selective hearing. And though I love that dog, sometimes his attention isn't me. And I have to go and I have to get a bag of treats sometimes to get that dog's attention. What does God have to get? What does God have to put in our lives to get our attention? If we really, really, really love him, shouldn't we be listening and paying attention? Measure your attention to find out where you're at in your love for God. Number two, Second, measure your attachment. Measure your attachment. Notice what he says here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you, second person, you shall love the Lord your God, second person. Measure your attachment. Jesus said these two little words, and they're vitally important. You can't even begin to love the Lord unless you apply it to you. I'm not responsible for the person sitting next to me and their love of God. I'm responsible for me. How do I love God? Measure your attachment to Him. You ever had your kids be naughty in this store? You're walking through the store and they start misbehaving. And all of a sudden, you do your best to try to detach yourself from their misbehavior, don't you? And then the moment that a kid does something really, really, really good, I mean, they're behaving, they're listening, they're doing whatever you're asking them to do. Oh, that's my grandson, that's my granddaughter, that's my... We immediately attach ourselves to them. We're not afraid to let anybody know. I want you to think about this morning. How attached are you in your love for the Lord? Could you say this morning, is the Lord your God? You could say this morning, the Lord is my God. The King David in the Old Testament, the 23rd Psalm said this, the Lord is my shepherd. That means I am attached to Him. He's my shepherd. He's my God. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. David didn't just know about the Lord. He knew the Lord in a personal way. David was a man after God's own heart. You want to know why? Because David loved God. We need to get to number three. Measure your affection. Measure your affection, number three. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. As I said, our total love for God is supposed to touch every part of our lives, our emotions, our feelings, our affections. We have affectionate feelings for everyone we love, don't we? You love your spouse? Hopefully you do. You love your parents? Hopefully you do. You love your children? You love your friends? But most of all, we should have a heartfelt affection for God. I wonder, do you have any real affection for Jesus Christ? If not, you need to ask God for it. You need to spend time thinking about why we should love Jesus. You don't have to look very far or hard very long at the cross to see love. Was love pictured on the cross for you? Scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to ask you, has God shown you love? Shouldn't it be our desire with passion to reciprocate the love He's shown to us back? To show that love to Him? To demonstrate that? Measure your affection. Number four this morning. Measure your actions. Measure your actions. The end of verse 30 says that we're to love Him with all our soul, with all our strength. God wants you to have genuine, heartfelt affection for Him. But our love is not just measured by feelings. You can say to me this morning, I love God with all that there is, but you know what? I can't see it unless you do something. Aren't you glad that the greatest love that's ever been demonstrated, Scripture says, and that Christ died for you? What if God said this morning, you know what, I love you. Just a feeling, but I'm not going to act on it. Have fun in your sins. That's not what Romans 5:8 says, does it? It says, but God demonstrated His love. That's active showing. It's an action. He demonstrated His love toward you. I want to ask you, how are you demonstrating your love toward Him? In the text or Scripture, it says, with all your strength. With your actions. Feelings are good, but feelings are changeable. And sometimes our feelings will lie to us. When you're walking the floor with a sick baby at 3 in the morning, it sure doesn't feel very good, does it? But the love is there, and you're demonstrating that. It can be seen in your loving actions. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus told his followers this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So our love for the Lord must affect our actions. Measure your actions by the Word of God. If the Word of God goes against your feelings, you go with the Word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Go with me very quickly to John 15. And I will close with this. John 15. Wonderful verses about love. John 15 and verses 9 and 10. Just these two verses. "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." If you're here this morning, can I tell you something? The greatest thing that you can do is to accept God's love. All of us want to be loved by somebody. The greatest person you can ever be loved by is God. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, can I tell you something? You need to accept God's love. That's where it starts. Accept it. He's offering it to you. You don't have to do anything to earn it, but accept it. If you're a Christian here this morning, look at verse number 9. "I also have loved you." And then he says this, "Abide in my love." We're to abide in the love of Christ. Abide means to reside, to dwell, to take up residence. We're to abide in his love. But look at verse number 10.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.